Paul ended chapter 9. Last week we ended chapter 9, and he ended it by saying in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Isn't that something? You think about that. What if I preached to others? Open this word and preached to others. Years after years after years, and then come to the end. Find out I didn't know who God was. Not at all. A man made the statement one time, and I believe in my short time I've already seen it to be true. He said, "God uses a lot of scaffolding to build his church. And when he is done with the scaffolding, he tears it down." That's something, isn't it? Isn't that something? Isn't that sobering? So sobering. It's a fearful thought. Paul said, "I'm writing this to you because I don't want to be a castaway and I don't want you to be a castaway. Come the end of this life, the world is so blindly just frolicking through this little life, loving life, 70 and all the... We've got so many gadgets now, and life is getting so much easier in that regard, and money's flowing. We don't live on dirt floors. And then we're going to get to the end, and then it's time to face reality." And he said, "I don't want to be a castaway, and I don't want you to be a castaway. Man, I don't want you to be a castaway. I don't want this ministry to go for decades and decades and decades, and then we have a split right down the middle. People who loved each other for years and years and years, all of a sudden at odds, enemies." And it's going to come down to this word right here. That's what's going to draw the line in the sand. When a person is lost in religion, and this is how you know if a person is lost in religion. When a person is lost in religion, they are concerned and consumed with do's and don'ts. That's how you know. They're just taken. They can't get their mind away from do's and don'ts. Mainly don'ts. Don't smoke cigarettes. Don't drink beer. Don't eat at restaurants where people smoke cigarettes and drink beer. Do, don't. You should, you shouldn't. And they're in total error. They are in complete and total error. And here's the reason why. It's because they are clinging to the do's and the don'ts for salvation. And they've missed Christ. That's the whole reason they're in error. They've missed Christ. A man is salvation. A man is salvation. The will and the work and the blood of a man is salvation, and Jesus Christ is his name. But when the Lord opens the blind eyes of these who are lost in religion and he sets them free from all the bondage of the do's and the don'ts, and he does that by showing them that Christ said, "It's done." He hung on that cross and he said, "It is finished." When they see that, they run from their dead works. They're horrified by them. They hate their dead works. They hate the fact that that's what I was holding on to for salvation. I cannot believe that's what I was holding on to for salvation. And they don't want to have anything to do with works anymore. They don't want to have anything to do with God's law anymore. Don't tell me about it. Don't preach it to me. I'm done with it. And once again, they're back in error. Isn't that what you see people do? One extreme to the other. And then finally in time, the Lord starts to teach a believer, a follower of God's word, that David said, "I love thy law." I mean, I love it. I really do. I love thy law. It's not my salvation. It's not my salvation. Christ is my salvation. But the law is his law. You know that the law is his. You know, we're going to be like him. What's he like? Read the law. It's his character. He said, this is who I am. If you want to be with me, you have to be just like me, perfect. This is who I am, and this is my character. It's what I expect. And his people have a heart to obey him. When he puts his heart in them, takes out that stony heart and puts a new heart in them, he gives them a heart to obey him. That's what he does. And the reason is because they love him. That's the whole reason. Before it was, I have to do this or else I'm going to go to hell. No, the only thing keeping me out of hell is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's because he loved me. He chose me. He grabbed me. He saved me. That's the only thing. Now, because of that, I love him. I love him, and I want to be just like him. So, Paul said in chapter 10, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. Paul said, I have some things to say to the believers that we all must understand. And we truly do need to understand this. It is important that we are taught these things. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. And I'll go ahead and tell you what the summary of what he's about to say is. When God moves on the heart of a sinner, he gives that sinner a heart to obey Christ. That's what he's about to say. He gives that sinner a heart of obedience. They bow to the word of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? Just because we're saved by faith in Christ, just because we're saved through believing he did it all, not by the deeds of the law, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Somebody says, but the law's not salvation. I know. We know. But it's still God's law. It is still God's law. And we don't throw it out the window. It would be just like saying, my love is not bound to this ring. My love is not dependent on this ring. I don't have to be wearing this ring to love my wife. I know. But I'm not going to throw it out the window. Look at Romans 6. Verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, you know, I'm not going to stop living in open sin to prove that I'm saved by grace. To prove that it's not by my works. I'm just going to stay in that open sin I'm living in. And I'm just going to prove this thing's by grace. Verse 2 says, God forbid. How shall we live that are dead to sin? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, you know we live in it every day, don't you? You know we're swimming in it. You know we can't get in the flesh, you can't get out of it. But just open blasphemy to him. Just that open rebellious blasphemy to him. Verse 15 right here in Romans 6 says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He said, God forbid. God forbid. Romans 7 verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Somebody says, that's just law. That's just the law. You're just preaching the law now. Well, wait a minute. Is the law sin? Is God's holy law sin? Somebody gets pulled over, and the police officer says, don't you know that you were speeding? Ha! Well, that's just law. And I'm a free man. Well, you're not going to be if you keep doing that. Are you saying that if I don't keep God's law, I might lose my salvation? No. No, this is really important. Here's what I'm saying. If we don't have a heart to keep God's law, it's not a good evidence that God has put His law-abiding spirit within us. That's what I'm saying. It's just not a good evidence that God has put His law. We are law. Believers are the most law-abiding people on this earth. I believe that. I believe that. He's put His law-abiding spirit within us. And Paul said, brethren, I don't want us to be ignorant of this. I can't keep God's law. I want to make this clear. I can't keep God. I have never kept God's law one day in my life. Not one day. Because everything He demands, not only is it in deed, it's in thought and it's in motive. I can't preach a message without sinning to the highest degree. I've never one day kept God's law. But here's what I don't want to see in myself, and here's what I don't want to see in any of us. Open rejection to it. Just absolute open rejection to it. Lord, we cannot keep it, but we love it. And we do desire to keep whatever You'll enable us to keep, whatever You will cause us to keep. All right, now go with me back to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, here's what He just said. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. All right? That's that deliverance from bondage. And I've heard different estimates on how many people came out. I've heard 600,000. I've heard 1 million. I've heard 2 million. I've heard 3 million. I don't know. But adults, those people who came out, they believed Moses. The reason we know that is because they followed him. Moses said, I'm going, and they followed him. And then God, through Moses, parted the Red Sea. This amazing miracle. Can you imagine? I forget, you know, one time we said how deep the Red Sea is. And can you imagine those walls? And they all went into God's miracle. They all partook of God's great miracle in parting that sea. They entered into what God provided for them. Then they were all hungry, every one of them. So God dropped bread out of heaven. Boom, right there for them. A miracle, an absolute miracle. And that bread spiritually represented Christ, our salvation, our nourishment, our strength. And then all of those 2 million or those 3 million people, they physically drank from the rock that God told Moses to strike with the staff. And that rock spiritually represented Christ. They entered into it. They were partakers of it. They witnessed the miracle of the fact that it followed them everywhere they went. That's the same rock. Isn't that a different rock? No, that's the same rock. And that rock was clearly a picture of Christ. But, Paul said, salvation was not in any of those miracles. And salvation was not in being a part of that group. It wasn't just in being counted with the group. Out of 1 million, 2 million, 3 million adults, do you know how many God allowed to actually enter into the promised land? 2. You ever thought about that? You know, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Out of all the adults that God brought out of Egypt, he allowed two to enter into the promised land. They all wandered out in the wilderness in unbelief and total disregard for God's word. Verse 5 says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts like they did when they were out in the wilderness 40 years. Verse 9, when your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. God killed all the adults but two out in the wilderness. So he said in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now back in our text, Paul gives us five things that he does not want us to be ignorant of. Go back with me. And let me show you something very quickly. I'm going to skip ahead here because I'm running out of time, and I want to make this clear from the get-go. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Here's what we've been saying all to this point. We fail in every sense, don't we? We fail in every sense. If it is left up to us to please God, we're goners. All right, now verse 13 says, there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. All right, Paul's going to prove we're sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners, we're sinners. And if that's where it ended, oh man, we should have never showed up. We should eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But here's the thing, God is faithful. He's faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, that's why we come here. It's to hear about that way of escape. We've been in temptation all week long. And we come here not to just be saddened by our weakness and our sin. We come here to hear about a way of escape. All right, now, I had to say that. I don't want to run out of time. Now, let's go back up to verse 5, all right? Verse 6. He said, now these things were our examples. Everything Paul's talking about, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What he's saying is, let's learn from their mistake. All right, they lusted. And he said, they're our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. The word lust means covet. That's what it translates as covet. What is covetousness? It's wanting something else. That's what it is, wanting something else. What I have is not enough. I want something else. Let me ask us all this question. Is Christ enough? Spiritually and physically. Is Christ enough? I don't have this, and 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 I don't have, but I have Christ. I have Christ. Is Christ enough? Is he enough? Is Jesus Christ made to be all I need? Come the end of this life, is he made to be all I need? If he is, we won't look for salvation and we won't look for spiritual satisfaction anywhere else but in him. What's my hope? What's my salvation? What's my happiness? What's my joy? What's everything? One answer: Jesus Christ. That's it. If he truly is all I need, I will also be content with the things he has given me, because I'll believe you're giving them to me. He's given me exactly what he wants me to have. You know that? He's given me exactly what he wants me to have, and it's enough. It is enough. As we go down through this, the physical application is evidence of the spiritual application. Really and truly, Paul is telling us, don't covet. Don't lust after other things. Don't covet what your neighbor has. Why? Because of the spiritual matter involved. So he said, let's not be ignorant of the dangers of covetousness. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They made a golden calf. You remember that? That's what they did, is they made a golden calf and they danced around it and they bowed to it. And they worshiped it. And physically speaking, let's be warned of the dangers of idol worship. And that, you know, specifically goes to something very specific. Let's sum it up like this: false worship. The dangers of false worship. Let's protect our children from it. Let's guard our children from it. Don't let them go to a house of lies. They are masters at enticing the flesh. They're masters at enticing the flesh. I'd rather go there. I'm sure it'll be fine. Paul said, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant about this. We all know it's wrong to bow down to statues, don't we? We know that. We don't bow down to statues and make our hand gestures and do all those kinds of things. But idol worship can be so subtle. It can be so subtle. I'll tell you the most dangerous idol I know. Here's the most dangerous idol I know: my flesh. I'm walking around in it. Don't let it entice us away from the true and living God. Don't bow down to yourself. Don't give in to yourself. Don't give all your love and all your support and all your care to this flesh. Don't let this flesh lift us up as an idol above anything else. Well, I know I ought to be worshiping God, but my flesh would rather go over here and do this. Don't give in to it. Don't give in to it. Don't worship idols. Worship God. Let's all worship God. This is what Paul's saying. Brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. Worship God. Verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. Fornication in the scripture represents leaving your first love of Jesus Christ and everything he's done for us. He has espoused, we're his bride. He's espoused us to him. He shed his blood for us. He's our husband. The whole reason he made the covenant of marriage was to show what he did for us. That's the whole reason. He's the husband. We're the bride. He left his father. He clung to his bride. They became one flesh. She is now joint heir with him. Everything he has, he's given to her. And physical fornication represents our spiritual leaving of that first true love and going after another. And God said, don't do it. Don't do it. Paul is writing to Corinth. It's a congregation of believers where fornication was rampant. It was just rampant through the congregation. And everybody was doing it. Everybody's conscience was seared to it. It didn't really bother them. Everybody else is doing it. And they had no regard for God's commandment on it. They knew what his commandment was. They said, we're going to do it anyway. They took this attitude. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Everybody's doing it. Men will be men. Women will be women. What's one sin above another? Paul said, I'll tell you what. If you're going to continue in this, you might want to go read Numbers 25. Now, we're not going to turn to Numbers 25, but I'm going to tell you what it says. You can read it for yourself. I'll try to bring it back to my memory here if I can. The children of Israel fell in with the daughters of Moab. God said, don't do it. And they did anyway, and they were committing fornication. It was a mass sin. And in the process, the daughters got them to start worshiping their gods and their idols. So now it's idolatry, too, mixed into it. And that was over there. But then they started bringing the women back to the camp of the children of Israel. They started bringing it into God's congregation. And this one young man, he brought a Moabitess woman. And everybody knew, whoever goes over to Moab, everybody knows what's going on. And he brought this woman in, and he very arrogantly paraded her right in front of Moses and in front of the whole congregation of Israel to say, I'm doing this. And he brought her straight into his tent, and everybody knew what they were doing. And God said, you start killing them all. He told Moses, you tell your men that are under them, all the people, whoever has attached to Moab, you hang them up. Hang them up and string them up in the sun. And one of the grandson of Aaron, as soon as he saw that man go into his tent with that woman, he picked up a javelin and he ran into his tent and he stabbed that man and he stabbed that woman right through the belly, it says. And as soon as he did that, God was appeased. And he told Moses, you can stop killing the people. But before he could get in there and stab them, 24,000 people died. And God said, he has appeased me. Because of his zeal for his God, he'll have a priesthood forever. Now, let me tell you something. That's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus Christ who made atonement for the sin of his people. We were all sinning against God, and Jesus Christ came and committed something that would appease God Almighty, a sacrifice. He was the sacrificer. He was the sacrifice. And God said, I'm satisfied. But seeing the blasphemy, just getting a hold of the blasphemy that physical fornication is against the one who loved us and gave himself for us, why would we want to do that? Why would we want to spit in his face like that? Let's just not do that. Paul said, brethren, maybe it's time we just stop being so ignorant about his command on this. All right, verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. How do we tempt Christ? We're tempting him in everything we've already said. Everything we've already said. But there was talking about lust, talking about working and worshiping the flesh, talking about fornication. There was a man who came to his pastor years ago, and he said, he told him that he wanted to divorce his wife. He'd fallen in love with another woman. And, I can't help it. The heart wants what the heart wants, And his pastor said, don't do it. He said, you're going to bring a reproach on yourself. You're going to bring a reproach on your wife. You're going to bring a reproach on this congregation. You're going to bring a reproach on the gospel. You're going to bring a reproach on God. And the man said, well, I just can't help it. I have to do it. So he left that pastor's study, and he got in his car and started driving down the road, and a rock fell off a cliff and killed him. And I'm not even going to try to be silly and say, wasn't he unlucky? Somebody could say, you know, do you think he was an unbeliever? No, not necessarily. I don't know if he was or wasn't. I don't know. Well, do you think a believer would do something like that? But for the grace of God? This flesh right here is capable of anything. I mean, you think a believer would do something like that outside of the grace of God? Well, I mean, do you think that God would do that to a believer? Paul is talking to brethren. Brethren. He said, I don't want us to be ignorant about these things. I don't want us to turn a blind eye to them. I don't want us to sweep them under the rug when God has been so clear about these things. Now, you know, we could start back over at the beginning and say, are we talking do and don't in order to be saved? No, it's because we love Christ. We love His Word. He's put a heart in us to obey His Word. Verse 10, he said, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. One of the commentators wrote this. He said, murmuring is being dissatisfied and impatient with God. Wow. He's right. Murmuring, complaining, is being dissatisfied and impatient with God. When I see that, when I see it like that, Paul said, brethren, let's not complain. Let's just not be complainers. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All these things happened to them at the beginning, and God dealt with them. And God wrote it all down to be an example to us at the end. So he's saying, let's learn from it. Verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. I have never met a person. I have never in my life met one person who does not believe he or she is saved. All right? So he said, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth. I don't know anybody who doesn't think they're standing. Not one person. Everybody thinks they're saved. But he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The only time a sinner is truly standing is when he is standing on Christ, the solid rock. Now, I have sinned against God concerning lust, whether you want to call it lust or covetousness. I failed that one. I have sinned against God on idol worship, worshiping anything other than the true and living God, going after it. I've sinned against God on it. I have sinned against God against fornication, because our God said, to think it is to do it. There's not one person who has not thought it. So I fail. I sin. And what that means is, so far, God ought to kill me. God ought to kill me. God ought to kill me. You think I tempt Christ? Oh, man, God ought to kill me. You think I ever murmur and complain? God ought to kill me. That's what I deserve. But look at verse 13 again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's the gospel. I don't have an ounce of good news until we get to that right there. Not one ounce. The gospel means good news. I don't have 1 ounce of good news. God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. What is the way? It's Christ Himself. Our only escape from all these temptations is to run to Christ. That's it. That's it. A man said, and I love this, he said, you may be tempted above your strength, but not above His. Not above His. So verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. He's going to make a way to escape, and that way is Christ. So what he's saying is, run to him. Run to Jesus Christ. Take that way. All right, you're dismissed.